anointing of the Holy Spirit as he preaches. And so I'm just going to once again say we're glad to have him with us, and we want him to follow the Lord. So at this time, Brother Stotler, may the Lord bless you as you bring the message tonight.
Good evening. I appreciate the warm welcome that you gave me, and I appreciate the opportunity to come here and be with you tonight. We will take a reading from the Galatian letter, a section of scriptures that I'm sure all of you are familiar with. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 24. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And I'm going to take my thought tonight from verse 23, the second word, which is temperance. And my title will be The Forgotten Fruits of the Spirit, Temperance. Now, I want you to pray for me tonight. This is not maybe the subject that I would be the first thing that I would think of for a revival service. Nevertheless, I've gone to the Lord several times in the last week, and he keeps bringing me back to this subject. And so, again, you pray for me tonight, but I'm very confident that this is what the Lord would have us to preach on. And so the subject is going to be on temperance. And so when we think about salvation, and I want to make this statement very clear, since some of you aren't familiar with my preaching or my stance. I'm an old-fashioned missionary Baptist, and I believe in salvation by grace through faith plus nothing else. I mean, there's nothing else that needs to be added to it. We know very clearly from the Bible that works do not have any place in salvation. In Titus chapter 3, verse 5, Paul wrote to Titus, he said, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. And to me, it doesn't get any clearer than that works don't have a part in salvation. But having said that, we find a lot in the Bible about good works tied to a Christian life. And so I believe tonight that Christian works do have a very important place in the Christian life. We find that in several places. And as we look here in this section about the fruits of the Spirit, I recall... how that Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 was talking about how we would be able to differentiate on false teachers. And he said, in regards to that, he said, you'll know them by their fruits. And he said, a good tree brings forth good fruit, and a corrupt tree brings forth corrupt fruit. You'll know by their fruits or by their works. And as we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we know that these are graces that God, if God blesses us with when we get saved and gives us the ability to grow in these Christian graces by His marvelous help. And, you know, the reason that I have referred to this as temperance as a forgotten fruit of the Spirit is because most of the time when we hear the fruits of the Spirit talked about or preached on, usually we hear the first three talked about. We hear about love, and we hear about joy, and we hear about peace. And I believe that the reason that we hear about those spoken about so much is because those are three spiritual fruits that our flesh really enjoys also. I mean, I love to really dwell and think about the love of God. And I really love when my cup is overflowed spiritually and the joy of being a child of God overflows from my spirit out into my flesh. I enjoy that in my flesh. I enjoy the peace of God that surpasses all understanding and all knowledge, knowing that I have a home in heaven. But you know, those aren't the only fruits of the Spirit, and we see some other fruits of the Spirit that my flesh struggles with greatly. Intemperance is one of them. As a matter of fact, my flesh doesn't find temperance to be very enjoyable at all as we begin to look at it. Temperance, you know, by definition, in the Greek, I believe that it means strength. It means strength, or it's also a word that's used as a synonym or substitution, is a self-control. Or you can also think of it, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, as moderation. Moderation of, or avoiding the extremes of the passions and the appetites of the flesh. And, you know, brothers and sisters, we have to get this flesh under control so that we can use it to serve the Lord after that we get saved. You know, the Apostle Paul talks about that in many different ways in the New Testament. He uses phrases like mortify the deeds of the flesh, you know, deaden them or kill them off, discipline them. We know that Apostle Paul made a reference in the Galatian letter in chapter 2. He says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Talking about, again, the need for us to enact self-discipline so that we can use this old sinful fleshly body to magnify God and work for Him and honor Him in this lost and dying world. As we look at some of the issues, I believe it can be seen, illustrated, even back in the beginning in Genesis chapter 2. As you go back and you look and see what God did for Adam. You know, God has, He blessed Adam and He's blessed us today with many, many wonderful gifts and blessings. I mean, many wonderful gifts and blessings that we really can abuse by going to the extreme on and not attempting to use them within the boundaries that God has given us. He's given us some boundaries. And as we look at, you look back and see what God did when He created Adam, the first thing He did was give him paradise. I mean, what a great environment. And then next, He gave him a wife. And He said that it was not good for man to be alone, but it was good for him to have a wife. And Solomon followed up later on and he said, he who hath found a wife hath found a good thing. It's a good thing for a man to have a wife. And then he proceeded on to give Adam, he gave him dominion over the animals and over all of those things. And yet we find in the limitation of the law that God gave him, He gave him limitations. He said, you can eat of any tree of the garden, but there's one tree you can't eat of. And even in that limitation, Adam exceeded the limitation. He went over and beyond. He had no self-control. He didn't have moderation. And through that choice, he sinned. And all of humanity has felt the effect of it ever since. And all of the blessings that God gave him were affected by that choice in his sin. His relationship with his wife was affected, and he was removed from paradise. He lost a lot, didn't he, with his lack of temperance. You know, today we have many gifts and blessings that God has given to us that are subjected to the same potential for abuse that Adam had. You know, God, He blessed us with speech. Speech being, you think about speech, it's such a wonderful gift. I mean, it's one of the elements that we can clearly see that God has created us in His image in. There's no other creature on earth that has the ability to speak except for mankind. You know, God's speech was so powerful. He spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God has given us the same gift of speech. And His intention, I believe, in gifting us with speech, one of those intentions was that we may use our speech to glorify and praise Him and to express our love and encouragement to mankind. But in the depravity, in the spiritual corruptness that we have as mankind, we have exceeded those limits, those boundaries. And in that distortion, we sin. We have sinned with our tongues. We've exceeded those boundaries by lying. We've exceeded those boundaries by deceiving. We've exceeded those boundaries by cursing other men. And some even curse God. We have exceeded those boundaries. And yet we see God reminding us, I believe, of that responsibility and the tendency to exceed those boundaries. Even we see that in the commandments that He gave us on Mount Sinai. One of the commandments that He gave us was that we shouldn't bear false witness against our brother. Or we shouldn't lie. The Bible says in one place, all men are liars. And as we lack temperance with our tongue, with our speech, with one of these great gifts that God has given us, as we exceed those boundaries, brothers and sisters, it hurts our Christian witness. That lack of temperance with our speech, it hurts our Christian witness. God has given us, He's given us the gift of this body that we have. And no matter what your state of health is, this body is a gift from God. I mean, it houses the spirit. And, you know, God has given us, He's given us some limitations, some boundaries in that body of how to manage it and treat it and take care of it. We have to eat and drink and sleep and exercise and do different things to take care of that body. And yet, in our sinfulness, in our depravity, we have exceeded God's boundaries and His limitations even in that, in the taking care of our bodies. And we see that in the Scriptures. We find that God has given us clear direction, that there are things overeating and gluttony and drunkenness that exceed those limitations that God gives us. And you know, a lot of times we kind of snicker when we think about those the gluttony aspect, but clearly in the Bible, clearly it has taught us that's sin. Clearly teaches us that. And I want to try to pull this together, if you'll bear with me. God has given us, He's given us the gift of sexuality. But He's put a boundary on that. And that boundary is within the marriage bed. We find that sexuality is a wonderful gift between a husband and a wife. That it draws them and binds them together. That it is meant for reproduction for mankind. But through our depravity, we have, as mankind, we have distorted and perverted sexuality. In the Hebrew letter, the writer said, he said that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'll tell you, with a lack of temperance, we can ruin easily our Christian witness if we in that area also. God has blessed us with a gift of work, and work is a gift. He gifted Adam with work to dress and keep the garden, and work is meant to not only help us with self-esteem and a sense of accomplishment, but also God has provided an opportunity for us to provide for ourselves with our own hands by working. But yet through our sinfulness, through our depravity, we have exceeded those boundaries in that also. and some have taken and made work itself to be their God, and have taken that work and exceeded it, become a workaholic, and often neglected their commitment to God, their obligation to God, their responsibility to God, and their family by working too much. And we've also taken a lot of times and used those funds to buy more than what we really need. Remember what Paul told Timothy? He said, having food and raiment, be there with content. Be there with content. Be content with just having your needs met. But again, in our depravity, violated that. And we again find God in the Ten Commandments. He tells us, thou shalt not covet. Don't covet. Don't have an excessive desire. Don't exceed the boundaries. Have self-control over your work and over your spending, over your providing for yourself. But this flesh is never satisfied. We want more. We want something new and better all the time. And I say today that that can have a serious effect on our Christian witness. We talked about sexuality, the commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. We look at the environment that we're in today in our country. I want to bring some statistics to your attention. You can find them with a simple Google search. When we talk about managing the finances that God has blessed us with, did you know that our country is over $14 trillion in consumer debt? More than $10 trillion in mortgages? More than $1.5 trillion in school loan debt? Over $1 trillion in automobile loan debt? We've exceeded boundaries. There's a lack of temperance all around us. As we talk about marriage, divorce, I was reading a statistic that said that it's estimated by the American Psychological Association that 20 to 40% of all divorces are caused by infidelity. There's a lack of temperance. In 2020, more than 42% of U.S. Americans were considered obese. And that has grown 26% since 2008. There's a lack of temperance in our society. Did you know that in 2017 there were 21 million people in the United States that had at least one addiction? There's a lack of temperance in our society. Brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by this darkness in the world, and God has called us to be light. He's called us to be light in darkness. He's called His church, His ecclesia, a called out assembly, to be different than those around us. The problem with abusing the gifts that God has given us and taking them in excess to extreme is that inevitably it leads to idolatry. We find in the Old Testament that God's people were continually plagued by idolatry. You can't read the book of Exodus. You can't read the book of Numbers. You certainly can't read the book of Judges without seeing this repetitive cycle of Israel going back to idols repetitively and consistently. When we take God's blessings and we take them to an extreme, we have now taken God's blessing and put it in competition with God Himself. That ought not to be. Let's look at some scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 26, the Apostle Paul said this to the church at Corinth. He said, Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. Now, in studying for this, it is thought that the Apostle Paul was making a reference to something called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were akin to what we would call the Olympics today, where there were multiple competitions, and they were held there in Corinth. And those competitions were for one prize. There was no second place, no third place, no participation prize. They were only shooting for one, and that was first. And I believe that he uses this as an example here to help us, or to help the church there at Corinth, and to help us today understand that, hey, he says, so run that you may obtain. So live that you may carry out God's will in your life. Get into the race. We know that the Bible teaches us that Jesus told his church and gave it the Great Commission, said, this is your job. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Make disciples of me and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. We know that that is the objective. That is the goal that Jesus has given to his church. So run that we may obtain. Let's get out in the race and let's serve the Lord, and let's, with a view towards and a mind towards the evangelism of the lost. But you notice what he says. He says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. You see, these athletes in the Isthmian Games, my understanding is that they had to make a vow that they would follow the rules of competition, and also that they had trained for at least 10 months prior to the competition. This competition was held every 2 years. And so they were very disciplined. They had a lot of self-control in reference to their training, with a specific goal of winning this race. I'll tell you, a couple years ago, we were in Eugene for a track meet for one of my kids, and afterwards, there were some amateur track athletes that were running there on the track, and they were U.S. amateurs, and they were running the mile, which is a brutal race, in my opinion, but their warm-up was amazing to me. Some of them did 100-meter sprints in warm-up. I looked at my wife and said, well, they're going to wear themselves out prior to getting ready to run this race. She said, no, they're not. Their level of fitness was just so far above what I could comprehend. That was just a warm-up for them. And then they went out and ran the race in a tremendous time. They were highly trained, highly disciplined, and in great shape to do what they had trained to do. Brothers and sisters, in our Christian walk, we've got to be the same way. We've got to be the same way, highly disciplined and highly trained to do what God has called us to do. He said, now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. They were just running for a crown of leaves. But we're running to please, or we're in this so-called, in this competition, if you want to, again, use the analogy, so that we may honor the Lord. He said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. He was saying that I'm not just running to run. I'm running with a goal, with a focus on the finish line. I know what I'm going to do. Are we living our lives with a mindset that we want to see lost people get saved, and we would love for the Lord to use us to be a part of that if he would so bless us with that opportunity? He said in the wrestling competition or the boxing competition, he just wasn't shadow boxing. He just wasn't going through the motions. He was playing to win. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Or in other words, that I myself should be disqualified. You know, I believe that we can disqualify ourselves with a lack of temperance in our Christian life. Because we tell people, hey, I'm saved and the spiritual things of God are what matter to me. But yet, as they look at our lives, if we're serving our flesh, it appears that the fleshly things of the world are more important to us than the spiritual things of God. And that makes us no different than the lost. You know, we find some qualifications in the Bible for church leadership. And I believe that the Lord gives those, he gives those qualifications in there because he wants pastors and deacons and leaders of the church to exemplify those attributes so that every one of God's people will strive for those attributes. I believe those qualifications aren't just for the minister, but those are qualifications that God wants to have in every single one of his people. And we see, like in Titus chapter 1, verse 8, as Paul was writing to Titus and he was giving the qualifications of the bishop, one of the qualifications that he gave was that the bishop must be temperate. He must have self-control. He must do things in moderation. Of course, we look and see that the bishop cannot be a brawler. He's got to be moderate and have his temper under control. And he can't be greedy of filthy lucre. He's got to have his finances under control and not be tempted that direction. But it's not just the pastor or the preacher, but in Titus chapter 2, verse 2, the Apostle Paul then is directing to the aged men of the church. And he says that the aged men of the church also must be temperate. You know, I've said this for a long time. I believe that a church that is a strong church in the Lord has a strong lay member leadership amongst it, and that is rooted in the male lay members of the church. And so God is calling all leaders of his church to temperance, to self-control, to a manifestation of it in our lives. In 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter begins to talk about some of the Christian graces that need to be added to salvation so that we might grow and mature in the Lord. And he says there, he gives off a list of several things, but he says, add to your faith virtue, or my understanding is moral excellence. Be excellent morally. Do what's right. And add to that knowledge, studying the Word of God, and also through experience of working with people and with real life problems and attempting to evangelize and teach them about the Lord and point them to the cross. And add to that knowledge temperance, that self-control, that moderation, that inner strength is important to the Christian walk. And Peter talks about the need to add that to that Christian walk. We look in the scriptures and we see so many examples of individuals in the Bible who showed a great temperance in their Christian walk. I mean, can you think about tonight Abraham, as God told him to take his son up there and sacrifice his son, how that his son said, "You know, Father, I see the wood and I see the fire, but I don't see the lamb. I don't see the animal. Don't see the sacrifice." And God said, "My son, God will provide himself. He'll provide himself a sacrifice." And can you imagine the self-control, the temperance that Abraham had because his faith was in God. His faith was not in himself in that situation. It was in God. He trusted God, so he carried out what God commanded him to do. We think about Moses. The book of Hebrews talks about his temperance. It says, by faith, Moses, 11 and 24, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. It would have been so much easier for Moses just to continue there in Pharaoh's house, living the good life. But he would rather identify himself with the people of God and honor the Lord in the work that God had for him than to enjoy the pleasures of sin in Pharaoh's house for a season. What a temperance that he showed. What about Job? I think about Job saying that he made a covenant with his eyes. He made a covenant with his eyes that he wouldn't look upon a maid. Job, with a temperance there, a self-control, that he would not look upon a woman, wouldn't give her a second look of lust. but that he would have the control to honor the Lord in disciplining his body for God's honor and glory, and not sin against himself, against God, and against that woman. We think about tonight David, who had two opportunities where that he could have killed King Saul, who had been pursuing him. Two opportunities. And you say, well, how was that self-control? Well, it was self-control because one time I tried to count. I believe that there's at least 11 occurrences in the book of 1 Samuel where that Saul tried to kill David. And David could have ended all that. I can't imagine the suffering and how many years he ran and hid and all the anxiety that he had from Saul trying to kill him. And twice he could have killed Saul. And he said, I'm not going to raise my hand against God's anointed. What a temperance that he showed. What a temperance. We see, of course, the Apostle Paul. And you think about the time when he said he had a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed unto the Lord three times for that thorn to be taken away. And God told him no. God told him no. But the self-control, I believe that he didn't allow his emotions to exceed their boundaries. But he said that he rejoiced in those difficulties, in those troubles, and in those problems because they forced him to depend upon the grace of God that much more. What a self-control that Paul had. In 2 Corinthians, it tells us all the things that he suffered for the cause of Jesus Christ and his preaching the gospel. He was stoned, he was beaten, he was imprisoned how many times, and yet that didn't keep him from continuing to preach the gospel. That didn't stop him, that didn't keep him from persevering and trying to honor the Lord with his life. Then we think about Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 4, the Bible tells us, about our special high priest. It says in verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, with our temptations, with our troubles, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus, the great example of temperance. Remember, he told his parents in one place, he said, don't you know that I have to be about my Father's business? His focus throughout his life was always on doing the will of God, the Father. We see even in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he went there and his Bible says, sweat as it were great drops of blood, being in an anguish. And he prayed and said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. What a great self-control. What a great self-control. A great temperance the Lord Jesus had. And I'm going to bring this to a close, and I want to bring one more section of Scripture to your attention. In Acts chapter 24, we find a man named Felix that came to the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was in prison. Felix came to him and he wanted to hear more about the Christian religion. And the Bible tells us that he brought his wife Drusilla. And the best that I can gather from reading about Drusilla and Felix is that Felix took another man's wife. That Drusilla was another man's wife, and that Felix, she divorced, and Felix took her as his wife. And you remember that same situation. Preaching against that was what got John the Baptist beheaded. He preached to Herod, it's not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And we see here that Paul began to preach to him and his wife. And his Bible says that he began to reason with them of righteousness. I believe he was telling Felix about what righteousness is. The keeping of the law. and how that he couldn't keep it, about how none of us could keep it, and that we have no righteousness in and of ourselves. The Bible tells us that in multiple places. In the book of Psalms, in the book of Romans, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that we, for salvation, we need to depend upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As he reasoned with him of righteousness and temperance, he reasoned in this evangelical message to this man about temperance, about Felix's lack of being able to stay within the normal boundaries that God had given him in these great gifts. The Bible refers to that in some places that we are slaves to sin. We are chained to sin. That Felix was a slave to his flesh and to its excessive desires. He reasoned with him of righteousness, of temperance, and of course of the judgment to come for Felix. And the Bible tells us that Felix trembled. I believe he's under conviction. I believe the Holy Spirit was dealing with him about the need to be saved. And that his lack of temperance and his lack of self-control was part of that sinfulness that God was convicting him about. If you're here tonight and lost, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord that you might be freed up. You might be freed up from the slavery of sin. If you're here tonight and saved, I want to encourage each and every one of us to seek God for help that we may conduct ourselves in these bodies and use these bodies to glorify Him. And to get some control over these sinful appetites and animal desires that we have that really affect our Christian witness and take us away from closeness with the Lord. One of the forgotten fruits of the Spirit, temperance. Let's pray and ask the Lord that He help us to have more temperance tonight. Brother Billy.
Thank you.